ready. Job chapter 22 first, and when you get there, look to verse 21. And of course, the context here is of a great calamity that's befallen Job, and he's lost everything. And his friends are sure that the judgment of God has come upon him because of some wickedness that they didn't know about. And they've come around with accusations on behalf of the Lord. And really, Job's friends, I hate to try to defend them here because I know ultimately they were wrong, but I will go ahead and make a case here. If you've read the book of Job, you'll see that what happens is that these men have traveled a good way. And Job, on top of having lost everything, including his health and the confidence of his wife, he's awaiting to die. You can read the context and realize that's what he fully expects is going to happen, is he's going to die. And these men, they've traveled a good distance to get to him. And so they're real good friends. They're called friends for a reason. They were his friends. They dropped what they were doing. They came to him in his greatest hour of need. And while they're there with him for 7 days, they sit with him in his misery. And nobody says a thing. For 7 days, nobody says a word. And there's Job sitting there. He's covered with boils from head to toe. And finally, Job can't handle anymore. He hasn't died. He was ready to die. I don't know that he was ready to live in that situation that he was in. And he just explodes and he begins to curse the day that he was born. Now, don't get me wrong. I wouldn't dare throw any stones at Job in the situation that he's in. But as he begins to justify himself with that age-old reasoning of why is this happening to me? What have I done to deserve this? He begins to make indirect implications or charges that he levels against the Lord. And in defense of Job's buddies, the arguments they make throughout the book are in defense of the Lord. And where they went wrong was they had no insight to what Job was going through. They had no reason to begin to accuse him the way they did. They had no insight to Job and what was happening to him and why it was happening, though they talked as though they did know, and they ended up condemning him in this situation. But you got to keep in mind that throughout all this, this is a disaster. People don't look good in disasters. And so Job, he's not looking too good in the fire, and neither are these men. He's saying things, pressure's forcing out of him, and these three friends are reacting to what Job is saying. And in one of those reactions, you have Eliphaz here in chapter 22. He's answering Job. He's making his case. And he says in verse 21, look at that one verse with me, Job chapter 22, verse 21, he says, "Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee." Now again, he said, "Acquaint now thyself with him." Speaking of God, "Be at peace, and thereby, by acquainting yourself with the Lord, good shall come unto thee." And this, in a sense, is what we've been doing here on Sunday mornings here at church, just getting better acquainted with the Lord in way of considering a few titles and names that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. And this is a statement made by Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, but it is recorded in Scripture by the Holy Spirit, and it's right. I believe there's a peace that comes as we study about the Lord, as we learn more about Him, and I believe there's only good that can come out of it. And this is the fifth message on this subject. Last week, you pardon me, I didn't get finished. I thought I'd just go on to the next group of names there and go forward, but really I couldn't bring myself to do that. We've kind of been handling these things alphabetically, and when we were in the A's, we dealt with Christ as the Almighty, the Advocate, the Alpha and Omega, the Amen, the Ancient of Days, the Apostle, and the Author and Finisher of our faith. We'll get to the B's there. We took some time to consider Christ as the Beloved, our Bishop, the Branch of the Lord, the Bread of Life, and the Bridegroom. And that's where we stopped. And one more name I wanted to mention. I ran out of time. And that name was Jesus Christ as the Bright and Morning Star. And if you will, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 22. And Revelation 22, this is Jesus speaking. And there in verse 16, Revelation 22, verse 16, Jesus says, He says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." And instead of just moving along, I kept coming back to this because I believe coupled with last week's messages, there are two truths about faith we need to state here. concerning looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and becoming more acquainted with Him. And that those two truths is, number one, as we consider Christ as the beloved, as the bishop of our souls, as the branch of the Lord, as the bread of life, such truths are concerning looking to Jesus as salvation. He's looking. He's our Savior. We're looking to Him for salvation. We're looking to Him for deliverance, for sustainment after we've been saved, for nourishment, for companionship. But then as we speak of Him as the bridegroom, and then this morning as the bright and morning star, we're talking not so much about looking to Him as much as we are looking for Him. I hope you understand the difference. You see, the Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God. Praise the Lord for that. But He's also the Lord of glory. He is the crucified one, but with that He is the risen one, and He's the one who's coming again. And to the church, Jesus is the Savior of the body. The Bible says He gave Himself for our sins and then rose again, taking His life back up. He laid it down. He had the power to take it back up again, and He proved that. He's alive, and as such, He is our Savior. But also to the church, He is our great high priest. The Lord's our great high priest. He's the head of the church. He is, as we said last week, the blessed bishop of our souls. He leads us, He guides us, He provides for us, He protects us, and He is our living companion along the way of life. But let's not forget that also to the church, He's the waiting bridegroom. The Lord is anxious about receiving His bride, the church. And in my honest opinion, the chiefest means of strength as far as a source is concerned is going to be in these last days, learning how to fix our eyes to Jesus Christ, looking not only to Him but also for Him, by believing the promises of God found in the Scriptures and acquainting ourselves with Him in the areas that we both look to Him and look for Him. We need to be looking to Him. We need to be looking for Him. We first looked on Jesus in salvation when we were saved. As Moses had lifted up that serpent on that pole, he refers to in John chapter 3, he had the message of look and live. Look and live, and those who were snake-bitten and dying, which was a picture of sin and it working its death in the fleshly members that we have, and us sinners being in that situation having committed sin, they looked and they were made whole. They were saved from certain physical death. So too with us, we looked on the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung and bled and died on the cross of Calvary, and He died for our sin and He died for our filthiness. And looking on Him, that was of course an act of faith, believing, and according to the testimony of Scripture, which is better than anything you ever felt and better than anything anybody ever told you, better than any tradition that was ever passed down, having it in writing in the Word of God, according to the Scriptures, when we looked by faith, we were saved. We received eternal life. And we were delivered from what is called not only spiritual death, but the second death. That's the eternal death. And that's defined in Scripture in Revelation chapter 20 as an eternity in a lake of fire. Man, aren't you glad you looked? I bet if you really looked, I bet you're glad you looked. I bet you're glad you believed. Now, then as we go through life down here as God's children, we're faced with temptations and we're faced with weaknesses of our own flesh, called infirmities in the Bible, and there's the deceptions of sin and the deceptions of riches and the covetousness and the wiles of the devil. And we have to learn to look to Him whom we've believed. Look to Him daily and follow Him and keep looking to Him to keep from falling, to keep from failing. And if we fall, if we fail, then to get our eyes turned right back on the Lord as soon as possible, and repent and get back up and get to following Him again. That's what the Christian life's all about. A just man will fall 7 times, but he got to get up again. And if you get your eyes off the Lord and you mess up because of it, you need to learn how to repent, confess your sin, get your eyes right back on the Lord. But here we are, it's late. It is late. The night is far spent. It's far spent. This glorious light that God raised up, called America, on the national scene of things there in the last 2 centuries, unlike any other nation ever rose up, blessed like no other nation's ever been blessed. The greatest nation in the world, and I believe the greatest nation in world history. And listen, that's a light that's flickering, folks. America's a light that's flickering, and there's going to be some changes. And I really believe, I have a sneaking suspicion the rubber's going to hit the road. I think there's going to be a great trying to see who really does love the Lord, who's really sincere about their faith, and then who's just using semantics, saying the right thing, given the culture. And I believe folks better learn now to start looking up. Amen. I mean, well, it's a source of strength. You better learn how to access. Look up, look ahead, look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. In the matters of faith, we hopefully keep looking ahead, keep looking up in breathless expectation towards Christ, the bright morning star. If you will, go to 2 Peter, get chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, let me state some things right here at the start. Help you better follow along. First off there, Psalms 19 says the heavens declare the glory of God. And in the heavens, that which is called the bright and morning star is not referring to the sun or the moon or those lights commonly called stars, but rather it's a planet. And it happens to be the planet Venus. Venus is called the morning star, the evening star, always has been. And a study of types there in the Bible, there are reasons why the Lord Jesus would take that title of the bright and morning star. Now, there's some things about Venus that, in the light of this context, are very interesting. For one, Venus, called the bright morning star, is known, as those that study it tell us, by its mysteries that's connected to it. There are mysteries connected to it, and that's connected to its clouds. So keep in mind that with Venus, there's associated with it mysteries. Mysteries and clouds. Then as you begin to study about that heavenly body called the morning star, you begin to read about its intense heat. There's an intense heat connected to Venus, and then it's known for its brightness, and it's distinguished by both its rotation and its revolutions as well. Now, as to the name of Christ here, being the bright and morning star, such is not a name that we preachers gave to him. It's not a name that we that love prophecy in the Bible gave to him. It's a name he gave to himself in a book called the Revelation. Matter of fact, the first verse in that book is called, it says, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's in that book that he says that he's the bright morning star. And remember what Eliphaz said near 4,000 years ago. He said, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace, and thereby good shall come unto thee. And let's just get acquainted with Jesus as the bright morning star. Peter says here in verse 16, he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and what? Coming. Everybody follow that? Coming. Now keep that in mind. That's what he's talking about. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're what? Eyewitnesses. Thank you. Half of you anyway. But we're eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now I won't take time to look it up this morning. You can later on. Over there in Matthew chapter 17, that's what Peter's making reference to there in the Mount of Transfiguration. And there in chapter 16, as that chapter closes out, the Lord's telling them that what they're about to see is an illustration of His coming. There's going to be a display of His coming right there in chapter 17. And here in 2 Peter chapter 1, it makes it obvious that at the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a future display or a preview of, what does it say here? The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now keep that in mind. The experience Peter is about to relate in 2 Peter chapter 1 is recorded in Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, which the Lord says is an illustration of His coming. And as Christ, remember that day, began to shine brightly there with the glory of God, it says in verse 17, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Peter here is talking about a sight he's seen with his own eyes. He's speaking about him being an eyewitness. There's a voice that he's heard with his own ears. But then note what it goes on to say there, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. And he's talking about the Scriptures there. You can just kind of glance down at verse 20 in the next verse. He speaks there of the prophecy of the Scripture. And here he's saying we have a more sure word, better than what Peter saw with his own eyes and better than what he heard with his own ears. He says we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. That is, that we need to learn to look to the Scriptures there as our source of information and revelation. We need to look to the Scriptures there. It's better than what Peter saw with his own eyes. It's better than what Peter heard with his own ears. And he says there we need to look to it. That's talking about two events there, the day dawning, and he mentions the day star rising. You see, one comes along there about before dawn, and then the day star, that's the bright and morning star. And as we think about the Lord's glorious return, once again, we can liken that to two events there. There's the private appearing to the saved only with his coming there for the church, and then the public appearing when the Bible says, every eye shall see it and behold it. And one's the day star appearing. That's only showing up to those that are awake. The Bible talks about awaking to righteousness, and that's God illuminating you once you've been saved. And then there's the day dawning, the sun coming up and the day dawning. He continues, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Again, let me remind you, Psalms 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the Bible clearly shows there that the heavens themselves are a preacher to the whole world. And it says, day unto day uttereth speech. Day unto day, that's the span of 2 days, there's a mighty revelation of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, given. Remember when Christ was here the first time, what He said, John chapter 9, He said, I am the light of the world. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. He said, well, I'm here, it's daytime, and I'm the light of the world. Anyone can see right there clearly there that He's likening Himself to the sun. The sun is a type of Christ. The sun's a picture of Christ. And we know what time it is right now dispensationally. It's nighttime right now, according to Romans chapter 13. And Christ said that when He went back, it would be nighttime. That's why it is nighttime there. And Malachi chapter 4, when the Bible speaks of the second coming, it speaks of Christ coming again. It says it's like the sun coming up in the morning. He's called the Son of Righteousness, the S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. See, it's a new day. It's a new day when the Lord shows back up. But not only here is there this revelation of His greatness and glory in the Son, but also He Himself in relation to hope. And that's something we're looking forward to. In a dark night, He likens Himself there to the bright morning star. And here Peter, by the Holy Ghost, calls Him the day star. Over there in the book of Deuteronomy, we won't look it up, chapter 4, verse 19, Israel, they were warned about worshiping the sun and worshiping the moon and the stars. So I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm trying to point out those things are to declare the glory of God. They're not to declare their own glory. And you get caught up worshiping those things there, you understand, you're off track. God uses those things to glorify Himself. And whenever someone starts bringing glory and attention to those things apart from God, they're perverting the point and they're emphasizing their own blindness. And you think about how apparently foolish someone is that would talk about the brilliance and the power of the sun and failing to acknowledge the one who made it. Or talk about the moon and failing to acknowledge the wisdom of God behind it, or the stars. All God mentioned there when He talked about the creation of the stars is He made the stars also. And there, I mean, you're talking about something just absolutely fascinating beyond number. They don't even know what they are. They have conjectures and ideas and opinions and everything, but He says, He made the stars also. That's His information about it. A remarkable thing. You get over to Isaiah chapter 47 there. He condemns star worship and stargazers and astrologers, all that stuff. Better not be anybody here foolish enough to mess around with these horoscopes and all that stuff. That's witchcraft. That's idolatry. You need to stay away from all that. The Lord tells you in Isaiah 47, those people, they can't save and deliver themselves, let alone you. And so don't get the wrong idea. I want you to go to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24, and a star in the Bible can be referring to several different things from heavenly bodies, like we would commonly refer to as stars. It can also refer to created beings in heaven called angels. There are false prophets that are called wandering stars. It can be dealing with a representation of churches there in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. But the Lord Jesus Christ said He was the bright and morning star. And here in Numbers chapter 24, this is a prophecy of Christ given from an unlikely source. It's Balaam. Nevertheless, it's true. This is a nugget from an unlikely source right here. Numbers chapter 24, verse 15. And it says this, "And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said. He hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, fallen into a trance, but having his eyes open. He said, verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth." Now again, Peter prophesied of this very star. He calls him the day star there. This prophecy says he's the star out of Jacob. Christ said of himself, he's the bright and morning star, just like we would read in Malachi 4:2 of the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, in reference to Christ, or in Psalms 19, where it talks about the sun and his strength as a bridegroom and a strong man running a race. All those are areas there that reflect and typify and broadcast truth about the Lord. And so the bright and morning star, what's referred to there is the planet Venus. Now, Venus moving toward the earth, the planet can be seen in the evening sky, and when it's moving away from the earth there, it can be seen in the morning sky. And so it's called the evening and morning star, or the bright and morning star. So a star can refer to different things, and the bright and morning star is Venus, and Christ, we saw in Revelation 22, takes that title for himself. So just like we've seen that we can learn some things before, we've seen that we can learn some things about the church and learning some things about the moon. Or we can learn some things about the Lord and learning some things about the sun. So can we by looking at some things about Venus or the bright and morning star there, who the Lord Jesus Christ said he was. Now, making some connections real quick between what we know about Venus and what the Bible says about Christ, both which are called the bright and morning star. One, its title gives away the fact, other than the sun and the moon, it's the brightest object in the sky. It's the brightest object in the sky. It's brightness. We talk about making connection. The first connection would be made in the fact that of its brightness. It's the brightest body in the heavens. Remember what the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, the only reason why the moon appears to be brighter than Venus is because the moon is closer to the earth. In actuality there, the moon only reflects 7% of the light it receives. But Venus reflects 60% of the light it receives. And just in that portrayal right there, what you would see, if you were trying to learn from that, you would see a negligent church that's not reflecting the light it should be. I would believe that's safe to assume, amen? I mean, you think about the church today and how inefficient we are as far as the light we have access to through prayer and particularly through the Word of God and the countenance of the Lord and fellowship with Him, and yet how little light is actually being reflected in this dark world today. Only 7% of the light the moon receives is reflected by the moon, and yet 60% of that light comes from Venus there, the church portrayed by the moon there. And of course, we're talking about the bright morning star here. At night, it often casts a long light path of light across a body of water. And Venus, at its brightest, it can be seen in the daytime if someone knows where to look. This is by those who study it. I wouldn't know where to look, but by those who study it, that's what they say. So if we're looking for something just to make a comparison here, we'd start with its brightness. The bright morning star. What does the Bible say of the Lord Jesus? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Who being the brightness of His glory." Jesus, the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. I mentioned before the mysteries of Venus, which is greatly connected there to the planet and its clouds. Here's what the Bible says in Psalms 18, verse 11. "He made darkness His secret place. His pavilion round about Him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before Him, His thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire." Venus is said to be covered with an opaque, highly reflective layer of clouds, which Venus is connected to and known by its clouds. And it makes it impossible for them to visibly see the surface of Venus through light. They can't see it. They don't know what it looks like. So scientists have found it impossible to study that planet there with a hands-on knowledge because of what they call coverings. The clouds are coverings, just like what we read of the tabernacle and the coverings connected to the tabernacle. And remember, the tabernacle was also designed by God to declare the glory of God, typify the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways, and is said in the book of Exodus and Hebrews to be a pattern of what? Be a pattern of heavenly things. That's the tabernacle. Now, thinking about those clouds of Venus preventing it from being comprehended and understood, the Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. The life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And in that sense there, the mysteries of Venus there is like what we would see there with the person of Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Speaking of mysteries and their connection to Christ personally, there is that mystery which speaks to the divine nature of Christ and His human nature. There's also in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, another mystery which deals with Christ's relationship and His union to the church. That's another mystery. There's another mystery. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there's another mystery there. Christ being in us gives us what? This hope of glory. Speaking of a future there, the glorified body, the manifestation of the sons of God, which brings us to another mystery spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So as we study about the Lord Jesus there, study about Him in this context of the bright and morning star, we say that there are certain mysteries there connected to this heavenly light. And that physical heavenly light declares the glory of God and Christ, the bright morning star. Certainly, biblically speaking, He has several mysteries that are associated and connected with Him as well. As far as the clouds go, Venus is associated with clouds, and that's, we see clouds there associated with the glory of Christ. Even there in the event that Peter was talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1, which is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 17, there's that picture there of the coming of Christ, and there's Moses and there's Elijah, and they're there for a reason. And the Bible says, you know, Peter wants to build those three tabernacles, and it says a bright cloud overshadowed them, and then the voice from that cloud spoke, and it was God the Father. And He says, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So there was a bright cloud connected to Christ's transfiguration, which is a picture of the second coming. And then over in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 9, as Christ would ascend up into heaven, it says, and when He had spoken those things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. And there's a cloud there connected to the transfiguration. Then again to the ascension. Evidently, it's going to be connected to His second coming because of what was said. He shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. Now, here's what they say, speaking of Venus. They say when viewed through a telescope, Venus is seen going through changes in shape and size. And they call these the phases of Venus. And the result is of different parts of Venus, sunlit being areas there where at different times it's visible, at other times it's not visible, even though it never really changes. It does appear that way. It appears it's changing all the time. And therefore, it's just a lot of things there about how the sun hits it, they can't really get a grasp on what they're looking at. Now, as far as Christ is concerned, He doesn't change. He doesn't change. Hebrews chapter 1. You read the whole context. It's talking about Jesus and how His years will not fail. And He is the same. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that. Amen. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He's the Lord. He changes not, Malachi says. But His appearance depends on where you are in proximity to Him. And in other words, there was a time when He was a baby in a manger. But not now. There was a time when he was a 12-year-old astounding the lawyers, but not now. There was a time when he was a bloody corpse that was a sacrifice on the cross, but not now. And there was a time when he was a dead corpse in a tomb, but not now. Amen. Listen, now it's different. What it says there in Revelation 1:7, John, who was the beloved, who saw him after he rose again and saw him ascend into heaven. Yet all those years later there, as he writes the book of Revelation, he says, when I saw him, he's been in heaven a while, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I'm the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He's coming back as the King of Kings. He's coming back as the Lord of Lords. Every eye is going to see him. Everyone's going to wail. The Bible says all they of the earth are going to wail because of him. You see, he doesn't change, but it does matter where you're standing in proximity of him and what you're seeing as you behold Christ. Now, I've seen an article in National Geographic, and here's what it said. It said, quote, if a man could stand on Venus on a clear day, the observer would enjoy one of the strangest experiences of a lifetime. It'd be like standing there with what we would call holograms, because the light reflection is so bright. And he says there, because of the super refractivity, the acute bending of light rays by the ultra-dense atmosphere, one could, in theory, of course, one could see all the way around the planet. In effect, he'd be standing at the bottom of a bowl with the entire planet stretching up endlessly on every side. According to Bradford of Arizona University, it'd be like looking through a fish bowl of clear water. It'd be like standing on the bottom of the fish bowl and looking out. That's what it would be like. That's what he said. Now, I read that there, and I thought about this, talking about what you would see there. You'd see it all going on at the same time, the whole thing. I thought about this scripture. It says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 5:21, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees it all. And that thick atmosphere of clouds that reaches 35 miles in altitude, different from the earth there, where the highest clouds seldom rise above 10 miles, these clouds trap the sun's energy and it creates a furnace atmosphere down there in Venus. So it's known for its intense heat. Now heat there, that kind of fire, that kind of heat there in the Bible represents judgment. And the Bible says in Micah chapter 1, verse 2, hear all ye people, hearken, O earth, all that therein is, let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. When the Lord comes, listen, it's going to melt. I mean, he's coming. The Bible says a flaming fire goes before him and a flaming fire devours after him. And that's judgment. That's what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Psalms 97, verse 1. The Lord reigneth, and let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people shall see his glory. That's a prophecy of the second coming. Now, the temperature there is incredible there, and it talks about some of these studies there. The day in Venus is 243 earth days. It's longer than its year, 225 days, because it turns so slowly and yet revolves. So its day is almost as long as its year. And you get to thinking about that. The sun representing the Godhead and how it turns. It's different from every other planet in our galaxy there. It's different in the fact that here's one planet that rotates with the sun. The world rotates against the sun. That's the world. The sun, a picture of Christ. This world is against the Lord. You know what the moon does? The moon rotates with the sun against the earth. And there's Venus, the bright morning star. Out of a whole thing out there, it rotates against the earth. It rotates with the sun. And you think about that. That's an amazing thought there. And Christ said, I am the bright and morning star. West, east, that's the rotation of the world against the sun. That's a type there of the world's rebellion against the Lord. East to west in the Bible, seen over and over again. That's the right movement. That's the right movement. And we won't get into all the references here that I've got, but there's several there that would prove that. And the Lord's making the point here in John chapter 8, talking about if you're going to stand with Him, you're going to have to go contrary to the world. He said, you're from beneath, I'm from above, you're of this world. I'm not of this world. Talking about how everything was going against him, and he was swimming upstream. Listen, if you're going to stand with Christ, you're going to have to learn to swim upstream. You can't just, any dead fish can just float downstream and go with the currents of pressure and compromise and just do what everybody else is doing. But if you're going to have anything to you and anything to your Christianity and any semblance of power with God and man, you're going to have to be different and stand with the Lord. And standing with the Lord is going to cause you to stand against the world. Jesus prayed in John 17. He says, I've given them thy word. The world hath hated them. Now, come on, Lord. Can't you be a little more positive? The Lord praying said, I gave them your word, and the world hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John said, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We're of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that's not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The bright and morning star, by its clouds, its intense heat, its brightness, its rotation, all speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as well as its revolutions. Again, you have the earth turning on its axis once a day. Venus turns slowly in the opposite direction. And I mean once every 243 earth days. A combination there, a planet, a solar day, that is from one sunrise to the next on Venus would be 117 days. Now, the idea of a slow revolution there is of time is relevant there as we think of God. He's patient. He has a plan. He's not on our clock. Amen. We want to get him on our clock, but he's not on our clock. Here's what it says. It says in Psalms 90, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday. And when it's past, it's but a watch in the night. What does 2 Peter chapter 3 say? Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now you think about all the different things we can mention there and just elaborate if we wanted to more on the different connections there. But you know what man has done? Man who's a stargazer, naturally religious, he's going to worship something. You have these foolish stargazers worshiping the planets and the sun and the moon and all these things. They think of Venus and the mythology there and getting all caught up in it. They call it, you know, the goddess of love. And they connect it to love. And that's idolatry and that's foolishness. But there is some truth. And that is there that Christ, the bright and morning star, a title he would give himself, he is love. The Bible says God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Folks, listen, as far as the love of God is concerned, It's a reality. It's a reality. And the fact is that the love of God is displayed and it's offered to man through Jesus Christ. It's offered to man through Christ who died on the cross. In this was love, and this was manifested the love of God, and that He sent His Son into the world. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Over and over again, as you hear about the love of God in the Bible, it's referring to God giving His Son. If you reject His Son, you reject His love. You're already condemned. John chapter 3 says, and John 3:36 says, you are abiding under the wrath of God. You want the love of God? You want to experience the love of God? You can only do so through His Son, Jesus Christ. And once you've experienced the love of God through Jesus Christ, what does it say in Romans chapter 8? Nothing, not things present, not things to come, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now He is the bright morning star. Amen? He is the bright morning star. And today, know this, He's returning. One of these days, soon I hope, that day starts coming up. And that's our hope. We're looking for the Lord to come. And brethren, we don't have to pinpoint when He's coming and know when He's coming. But we need to know He's coming. We need to know He's coming. To be stronger today, to be a better Christian today, I need to be looking for the Lord to come. And if He don't come today, look for Him tomorrow. And look for Him. You know why? Because He said He was coming. And there's something there that we need in our faith and strength that's offered by looking for the Lord to come. All right, let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for these that have come out to church today. Lord, to hear it from Your Word. And I pray, God, that You'll take my insufficiency and my inadequacy, Lord, and You'll bless by Your Spirit and help these that are here, God, to get something and take it home with them and be stronger as a result. Lord, as we look for the coming of Jesus Christ and we anticipate His coming, Lord, I pray that You'll help us, Lord, not just to be desperate about it because of our infirmity, but also, Lord, to be diligent about it because we want to be found laboring. We want to be found faithful. And Lord, we can become despairing as we think about the world and all the changes and the different things. Lord, we can get frustrated with ourselves. We can begin to despair. And that be the only source of encouragement there, that we look to the Lord to come to get us out of the hole we're in. But Lord, I know You meant more as You told us to look for His coming, as You told us, Lord, to be loving His appearing. I know You meant more than just wanting out of here. You want us to live each day in the light of Your promise and to draw strength from that promise and to look towards eternity and lay up treasures in heaven. All those things are involved, Lord. Help us, God, to have true understanding and true wisdom. And thank You, Father, for Your Son, the bright and morning star. God, help us to look up. Help us, Lord, to have His person as we study Him out in the Scriptures and learn of Him to declare Your glory and make us stronger as a result. Father, if there's someone here that's never been saved, we pray for them. God, please deal with their heart where they're at. Lord, let them know they're invited to come, and they can come today. Now is the day of salvation, and they can be saved today, Lord. You've invited them. They're invited. They can come. The door is open. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that's never been saved, they'll know they're invited and they can come now. Have Your way in this service, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Would you stand, every head bowed, every eye closed, and Miss Robin, if you're ready to play, you go right ahead. Christian, are you looking up? Are you anticipating the Lord to come? As you think about the Lord's coming, do you see Him as your hope? Is He your hope? Or do you have the thought, well, if the Lord came, He'd interrupt my plans. He'd mess up what I've got cooking, the things I'm wanting to do. There's some Christians, that's exactly their attitude. As Christians, we ought to love the Lord. We ought to be looking for His coming, anticipating His coming, because He said He was coming. And there's something about looking for that coming that'll keep our priorities adjusted. And that's so important. As as we start to weigh things out based on what's eternal and what's temporary and what's vain and worthless versus what God will reward as we get to the judgment seat of Christ and He'll favor. You think about the coming of Christ, the next thought is going to be about the judgment seat. It's healthy, Christian, to think about the judgment seat. You come back tonight, 6 o'clock, come praying. We'll take up prayer requests at that time. We're going to be dismissed in prayer. I'm going to ask Dan Story if you would. Please pray for me.